All right, let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Genesis, chapter number 20. Genesis chapter 20. Now we're starting a series this evening that probably go a couple of months. Although each message, you may not notice how they're related until maybe we get through about halfway. But I just took a phrase in the Word of God, actually studying for something else, and they just kind of all jumped together. And so that will be the one key. If you want to look for the keys between the messages over the next 8 or 9 weeks. But we're in Genesis chapter number 20. Let's go ahead and read verse number 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider it this evening, we ask your blessing upon us. May your Holy Spirit teach us and instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we have here is an incident in the life of Abraham where he wasn't necessarily walking by faith. Now, if we would turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to, but if we would and consider the great chapter of faith, we find that there's a great deal of that chapter is dedicated to the person of Abraham. And Abraham is held up as an example in the New Testament as a great man of faith. And yet, God paints a very true and accurate picture of Abraham. And we see on a number of occasions where Abraham's faith seemed to waver. And I find that personally, at least, encouraging, because sometimes my faith wavers. And sometimes it's difficult to follow God the way we ought to. And it's good for me to know that God doesn't just write me off, because he didn't write Abraham off. It was shortly after this when Isaac was born. And so God still had a plan for Abraham, even though sometimes he got a little bit off the path, to know that if we get back on that path, God will continue to bless and continue to use us. And so we're going to see a number of things. I don't know why I always letter my outlines instead of numbering them, because I always like to tell how many points I have. It's F points, which is 6, because I know E is 5. So I've got 6 different things I see in this chapter. And I still have 46 minutes. I don't intend to take them all, so you can be relieved if you've looked at the clock and saw how early I got up here. But the first thing we see is in verse number 1, Abraham's location. Abraham had been a little bit further to the north. If you remember, he was up in the area of Hebron, and the previous chapter was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't know if that had anything to do with the move of Abraham to the south, but nevertheless, he did move south. Now, the area described for us here, contrary to what some say, is still in the promised land. God had promised Abraham a very large tract of land for him and his descendants, and he's still in it, but he's at the very southern border. And what this pictures for us is a Christian who's trying to walk the line, or on the fence, walk on the fence between where he ought to be and where he ought not to be, between walking for God and walking in the world. And that's always a very dangerous place to be. Now, there are those that can walk there without falling and without stumbling. But it's a great warning to you and to me that if Abraham is trying to straddle that fence between what's right and what's wrong, and he fell on the wrong side and did what's wrong, it's a very stiff warning for you and me that we better be careful if we would try to consider walking or straddling that fence. It's a whole lot safer just to stay up in Hebron or to have gone north, because God promised a great large area of country to the north of Hebron. But he chose to go south. He chose to straddle the line or straddle the fence between right and wrong. And so it's important for us to see at the very beginning that location in which Abraham finds himself as we enter this chapter. Now, again, it may have been because of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was probably a lot of emotion going on there because he knew that his nephew, who he loved very much, loved as a son, had lived there with his family. And the brokenheartedness to know that Lot hadn't won any to the Lord, and that Lot very obviously was not living for God. And so there was a emotional distress going on in his life, but perhaps also the fear, because he wasn't that far away from Sodom and Gomorrah. Because if you remember, he was able to go out and look, and he was able to see the smoke rising up to the sky of the city burning. And so he wasn't that far away, and maybe out of fear he thought, well, I better just move a little bit away from here. But nevertheless, he moved the wrong way. He moved to where he was straddling the fence, or at least trying to. And so we see his location from there down in verse number 2, the first half of it. We see Abraham's lie. Abraham's lie. Now, the lie is simply saying of his wife that she's his sister. But if you look down to verse number 12, you see it's only a half lie. After he's confronted and found out and confronted, he says, "And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." And this goes back to their journey at the very beginning, that Abraham made a request of Sarah and said, "Sarah, whenever we come somewhere into a new area, you just tell them you're my wife, or you're my sister and not my wife, and imply that you're not my wife." And it was a deception. And he had done that already one time when he had gone down into Egypt and got kicked out of Egypt for telling the lie. Now, no one took Sarah to be their wife at that time, but they brought back a woman by the name of Hagar, an Egyptian, a servant to Sarah. And you remember all the trouble that happened because of the presence of Hagar in Abraham's life and Sarah's life and all that happened with that. And they're still having difficulty because of that today, but that's a whole nother message. But Abraham already had done this and run into trouble once calling Sarah his wife. Now, the problem was that even though Sarah is up in her upper 80s, late 80s, she's still a looker. And so he was concerned that one of the fellows of the land would see her and decide that he wanted to have her for his wife. And so he was afraid that they would kill him in order to take her as his wife. And so that was his motivation. That doesn't make his motivation right. In fact, a lie is always a sin. Here it's only a half lie. I mean, he was telling the truth, but the truth was intended to deceive. And so it's a lie. And that's where he begins to go wrong. Because of his wrong location, he's straddling the fence, and it leads to a sin. That's usually what happens in the life of a Christian when they try to straddle the fence. They get so close to the world that they cannot help but fall over on that worldly side and fall into sin. We see in the second half of verse 2, Abraham's loss, because Abraham's worst fears took place. Because not just anyone, but the king took Sarah to be his wife. Now, remember the time frame here. It was before this that Abraham was promised by God himself that Sarah would bear a son. Remember how Sarah was in the tent door and she laughed, and how God told Abraham he laughed? They thought it was funny because Abraham was almost 100 years old, and God's complaint or Abraham's complaint to God, or his response was, "Look, we're way too old for that. There's no way that can happen." And he says, "Consider my son Esau, the child or the son of Hagar." And God said, "No, you'll have a son." God never considered Hagar's son to be the son of Abraham. And so Abraham sent them off before Isaac became of age, sent them off at the weaning, which was about 4 years old for the age of Isaac. But Abraham should have known that if God said, "I'll have a child or a son of Sarah," that no man's going to take her to be his wife. Or if they do, they certainly aren't going to kill me, because Sarah is going to bear a son, and that son is going to be my son. He had the promise of God. And yet in the promise of God, we see his faith here now wavering, because he did not have the courage to stand up and say that this woman here that's with me is my wife. He didn't have the faith to say that when he should have. He did not trust God's word. And so we see a second sin taking place, not just the lying, but the motivation behind the lying is that of a lack of faith, which resulted in the fear, and it led to his loss. But Abraham served the Lord, didn't he? And so in the next few verses, from verses 3 through 7, we see God intervening. We see Abraham's Lord on Abraham's behalf. Verse number 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And so if Abraham wasn't going to stand up and tell the truth, God was going to stand up and tell the truth. And it's interesting to see how God spoke to a lost man. We have no reason to believe that Abimelech was a believer in God. Abimelech is actually a Philistine. Have you ever read anything good about the Philistines in the Scriptures? The closest thing to good in the Scriptures about the Philistines is this chapter before us, where we see that Abimelech has more character and has more morality than Abraham himself, who is a child of God and supposed to be a man of faith. But remember, that man of faith and that child of God was trying to straddle the fence with the world, thinking that he could play with fire without getting burned, and he finds everything going wrong in his life. And God doesn't deal with Abraham. He doesn't show up to Abraham and say, Abraham, you idiot, what did you do? Go back and get your wife. Tell the truth. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. God, at this point, can work better with a lost man. Now, don't miss this. God can work better with a lost man than he can with a backslidden believer. Think about that for a minute. Think what an insult that is to Abraham, that God has to appear to Abimelech to straighten this mess out. But God had made a promise, and God always keeps his promise. The promise was that Sarah was going to have a son born of Abraham, not Abimelech. And so he intervenes and he warns Abimelech and says, look, you're a dead man. Now it's interesting in verse number 4 to see Abimelech's response. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now, last week we talked about the these and the thous and the yees and the yous. Back in verse number 3, in God's warning to Abimelech, he says, thou art but a dead man, or thou art a dead man. Yeah, but a dead man. The pronoun there is the word thou. Is that singular or plural? Because Abimelech is obviously taking a plural in verse number 4 when he says, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? He doesn't say a righteous person. Is the thou, is that plural or singular? That's singular. Remember, if the pronoun starts with a T, it's singular. If it starts with a Y, it's plural. It's the easiest way to remember it. Thee and thou are both singular. Ye and you are both plural. And so God is saying very personally to Abimelech, you're a dead man because you took a man's wife. Abimelech says, I'm righteous. He goes on in verse number 5 and explains the situation where Abraham claimed that she was his sister, and gives us a little added information that Sarah even agreed to it, just according to Abraham and Sarah's bargain when they first got started earlier in their marriage and on their journeys. And so he talks about his integrity of heart and his innocency of hands. And so he pleads his case, saying, God, I didn't know that she was a married woman. And so in verse number 6, God continues to work in this dream, talking to a lost man because he could not talk to a backslidden believer. And God says, I know that you did it in the integrity of your heart. And somehow he withheld Abimelech from going in and consummating the marriage. God puts it very delicately when he says, I suffered thee not to touch her at the end of verse number 6. Now, when we read this, we think, well, maybe it was just very early on. Maybe it was only a day or two that had transpired. Maybe it was the same night, we might hopefully think. But look at the end of the chapter, verse number 18. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. That was the judgment. Now, when he said, thou art but a dead man, this kind of sheds light on what God meant. God did not necessarily mean that Abimelech would lose his life, although maybe that was included there, but even greater, all the Philistines would cease to bear children. And as a nation, they would become extinct as they died off, because God had closed the wombs. And so to understand and for them to notice that, hey, no one's having babies anymore, a large number of time had to have transpired. And so it wasn't just the same night or just a day or two that had taken place here. God had given Abraham time to repent and come clean. He'd given Abraham time to get right. And Abraham was showing no advances or no hopes in God's eyes of ever making this right. And so God then begins to intervene. Again, there's a lesson there for us to learn as well. You know, when we are backslidden, when we get in sin, and our hearts are hard and our minds are set in our ways, God gives us an opportunity to repent. He doesn't always, or even usually, I don't think, He doesn't usually bring judgment immediately. Now, that's because of God's grace and mercy. But oftentimes, we take it that God isn't going to do anything, that what we've done is not that bad. That's how we interpret it, but God is up there in heaven saying, it's time to repent. I'm giving you a window of opportunity before judgment falls. But if we neglect that, judgment will fall. God will intervene to bring back reconciliation. Now, in verse number 7, the Lord gives some instruction to Abimelech how to make things right. That's simply give Abraham his wife back. But don't miss what it says there in verse number 7. God informs Abimelech that Abraham is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know now that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. And so the two lies, Abraham and Abimelech, are intertwined. If Abimelech was going to ever be healed and his people healed so that they could then bear children, have descendants, and the posterity live on, the only way it was going to take place is if Abraham prayed for them. But Abraham wouldn't pray for them unless Abimelech restored his wife, Sarah, to Abraham. And so we've seen Abraham's location, we've seen Abraham's lie, Abraham's loss, Abraham's Lord. But in verses 9 through 13, I simply labeled these verses Abraham's lament. Now, it starts off with Abimelech as we follow through the history here. In verse number 8, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. It's interesting, Abimelech calls his servants first. But he explains to them what's going on and what their problem is so that they wouldn't think him weak in restoring Abraham, his wife. And we're going to find out how Abimelech shows a great deal of graciousness and a great deal of generosity as he restores Sarah, because he gives Abraham a lot more than just Sarah back. But he wanted his people to know and understand what the situation was. Notice how everything here becomes public, Abraham's sin. And then Abraham calls in verse number 9, Abimelech calls Abraham and confronts him and says, why did you do this? What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Notice the morality of Abimelech is so much higher than that of Abraham, the backslidden believer. What a terrible thing. It ought never be that way when a lost man has a higher morality and a higher standard of honor than a saved man. But that's the way it was here. Verse number 10 is Abraham's lament. When Abraham gives his answer, this is why I did it. He says, because I thought. Now there's the problem. Abraham should have gone to God's word and trusted in God. Now, he didn't have a Bible like we have a Bible, but nevertheless, he had the direct statement from God that Abraham would, or that he would bear a son through Sarah. But he began to think. And he looked around at the world, and if you look at the world, everything gets skewed. He says, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. You know what Abraham is saying there? He's saying, my perception of God is no different than the perception of the pagans' perception of their God. Because the pagans believed that there was a god of a village or a god of a nation, but they could not extend beyond their borders. And as they went to war, and if they were conquerors, then their god was able to and was stronger than the gods there. But all their gods were local gods. The concept of a god who ruled over the entire earth, over the entire universe, was foreign to them. And Abraham was falling into the thinking and the philosophies of the world, because that's what happens when you live too close to the world. When you try to straddle the fence, the world begins to influence, and that's what sucks us over to their side. That's why we fall off the fence on the wrong side. Because the philosophies have been adopted, and that's Abraham's problem here. He says, I adopted the philosophy of the world, and I didn't think God could extend over here. I didn't think God could work on my behalf here in the land of the Philistines. He was okay up there in Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot was. He was okay there in Hebron where I live, but he's certainly not okay down here in Gerar. That's Abraham's plea. And we look at that and hear what he said and we think, man, that is so foolish. But it is no more foolish than many excuses that I've heard come out of the mouths of believers as to why they can't serve God or why they fell into sin. The excuses are generally even more flimsy than what Abraham's is here. And yet, as the excuses are given to me, they think they're so wise, and they think they have thought everything out and thought everything through. And yet, when it comes down to it, the bottom line is they rejected God's word, failed to believe God's word, failed to put faith in what God said. Well, this story has a happy ending. I wish it were so in all backslidden believers that I've known. But usually it's not a happy ending. Usually rebellion and stubbornness and pride all fall into place in the backslidden believer. And oftentimes they never come back. If they do, it's just for a brief time. They're right back where they were. And so in verse 14 down through 18, we see Abraham's liberty. Abraham's liberty. Verse 14, we see the generosity of Abimelech. It says he took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. Now, I think Abimelech had this backwards, but he's showing his honor and his dignity so much more than what Abraham, the backslidden believer, had. You see, Abraham should have been offering a gift and a present to Abimelech, saying, I'm sorry, I apologize. Here, let me try to make it good. I can't ever reverse what I've done, but maybe I can help ease the pain a little bit. That's the way it should have been. But instead, Abraham is receiving the gift from Abimelech. And I think it's almost Abimelech trying to encourage Abraham to pray for him. Abimelech goes even beyond that in verse number 15, says, you can live wherever you want. Here's Abraham's liberty. You can live wherever you want. Dwell in the best of the land if you choose. Dwell where it pleases thee. Now, Abimelech didn't have to say that. Usually a king will take the best lands for himself and allow his subjects to live in whatever it is he doesn't want. But Abimelech is different. He's working just the opposite, showing a great deal more morality and dignity and honor than a backslidden believer. He rebukes Sarah in verse number 16, and then Abraham prays, and God heals Abimelech. Now, this closing up the wounds is kind of an interesting thing to consider, because it could be taken two different ways. The first way is just that they never conceived. Now, it doesn't say that, and so I tend to go with the second way that's going to be taken, that there were pregnant women that could not deliver the babies. The babies got stuck in the womb. Whether it brought death or not, the baby just refused to be delivered. And of course, they didn't have C-section back then. And so you had babies dying in the womb. I think that's probably what was happening. But Abimelech was prayed for by Abraham, and they began then again to bear children. But my title for this message is just simply, How Big is God? Now, some people say, my God is big, and there was a song out there that I don't remember what the words were, but essentially they're saying, My God is bigger than your God. Our God is an awesome God. You know what that's saying? That's saying there's many gods out there, and ours just happens to be the biggest bully on the block. And so don't ever say that, My God is bigger than your God, or I serve a big God. Just say, I serve God. That's sufficient. That says it all. Because all the others are just the imagination of man, as Satan has deceived them into worshiping himself, which is anything other than God in heaven. But the question tonight is, how big is God? Can God meet your needs no matter what your circumstances? You see, that's where Abraham fell down. That's where he had a problem. Going all the way back to the beginning of the chapter when he said, She's my sister. He's saying, God is not big enough. God is not powerful enough. God is not wise enough to handle these circumstances. Look how much trouble it ran him into. But God will work for you as he worked for Abraham. And so just trust God, because God is powerful enough, and God is wise enough, and God is big enough to deal with whatever your circumstances are. How do I know that? Because he promised, casting all your care upon him, for he what? He careth for you. Father, we thank you for your word and how you just simply laid it out in Abraham's life for us to learn from. When his life was all said and done, on the whole, he was a great man of faith. And yet we know that he had times in his life, as evidenced by this chapter we just looked at, times in his life where his faith failed him. Father, help us to learn the lessons that we do not repeat the mistake that he made that day. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.